What to do when you don't know what to do. Father, we thank you so much for your word that helps us in every area of our lives. We thank you that in your word we find you, Jesus. And as we study your word by faith, we encounter your presence, we hear your voice, and you minister to our hearts and you direct us through your word. As you said, Jesus, that your sheep, they hear your voice and they follow you. And Lord, you have called us. We are your sheep. We are your children. And you've called us. You've ordained for us to be here tonight. Because you desire to speak to our hearts, because you love us with such a great love. And Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to experience you working in us. And Lord, we need you because we need life, eternal life. We need strength. We need grace. We need mercy. We need direction. We need hope. And Jesus, we found in you everything that we need. In this world, we've searched and we haven't been able to find anything that really filled that emptiness, that void, until we met you. And now we're home with you, Jesus, our good shepherd. So we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. We're anticipating hearing your voice. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk to you a little bit before we get into our text. I'm just going to share some thoughts with you. And then we'll get into our text. And it'll become clear as I get into the text with you the thoughts that I share with you before. The text that we're going to be looking at today is 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the life of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. So you can go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. Life is strange, isn't it? If you think about it, the way that we start out in life is extremely dependent. And we're not even aware of how dependent we are. As a child, you're completely dependent on others for your food, for someone to change you, you name it. You need and you're dependent on your mom, your dad, for everything. Isn't that kind of a strange thing, though, when you think about it? There was a time when you were so dependent, absolutely dependent on someone else, and you didn't even know it. And then you moved forward. You went from dependent to interdependent, in a sense, as you started to grow and as you start to progress in life. And you're depending on your parents and they can depend on you. Dave, go throw away the garbage. It's your new responsibility. Dave, I'm going to go upstairs and get ready. Would you let the dog in? They could depend on me for little things, but still, I'm still dependent. And then as we continue to develop and progress, we become very independent. I'm very independent as far as my parents are concerned, very independent from my parents. And many of you, probably most of you, are very independent. You're able. You might depend on people for some things, but you're able to take care of yourself pretty much completely. And you've chosen to include other people in your life, but if push comes to shove, pretty much you can take care of yourself. You're very independent people. We're very independent, aren't we? We're very capable individuals. We become very, very capable. There's a lot of things that we can do. Some of you have degrees beyond your experience. Some of you have experience beyond your degrees. But we are individuals that have more limitations than capabilities. We're capable. We're independent. When you really think about it, we have a lot of limitations, don't we? I think we have way more limitations than we realize at times. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, it's almost as if we're going to be here tomorrow and we're going to do this and we're going to, because we're so capable. But what do you do when you come to the end of your capability? All of us know what that's like. There's been times in our past where we've come to a point where we don't know what to do. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? I don't know what to do. I have no clue what to do. Have you ever been there? You just absolutely, you have exhausted all of your capability, and it's beyond you. Maybe some of you are in a situation like that now. You're in a situation where you don't know what to do. So I'm going to tell you, Christian, what to do when you don't know what to do. And the great thing is, it's not seven things. It's not even that great number. Three things. It's one thing. One thing. One thing. If you do this one thing, you will succeed every time. Yes. One thing. And King Jehoshaphat, he fleshes that out for us in a wonderful and profound way. And so we're going to be looking at this chapter to see what that one thing is. See if you can find out what the one thing is as we're going through the chapter. I'm sure there are many things that are going to come to your thoughts. But all those things that will come to your thoughts really are connected to that one thing. This is a fascinating account. King Jehoshaphat was a godly king, not a perfect king. If you read his history, you see where he made a pretty big mistake. As a godly man, he aligned himself with an ungodly king, and he got rebuked for that. But he learned from it. And it's always great when we make mistakes and we learn from them. You know, Christian, you are going to make mistakes. That's okay. It's human. It's normal. We're going to make bad decisions. I mean, that's not our heart's desire, but it happens. I pity the person who intentionally makes bad decisions willfully and sins against God. To me, I would almost say that individual is foolish. But for the genuine godly individual who is pursuing God and in the course of events makes a bad judgment call and gets rebuked for it and learns from it, that's a good thing. You know what else is good? God is gracious to our failures. And aren't you happy He is? And so there's a history. And after Jehoshaphat was rebuked, he got things in order. And he was doing very good. And under his government, things were going well. And then came the unexpected. Verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. So imagine getting this news. Here the king is facing these different groups that are coming to wage war against him. And they're getting closer. When he hears this news, fear grips his heart. A godly man, and fear grips his heart. I point that out because that's the natural response. And there's nothing wrong because he doesn't let his fear control him. And the way he responds shows that even though he had a natural human response, he was a very spiritual man. Yes, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we are looking at verse 3. No problem with me, sister. I love you. Chapter 20, verse 3, 2 Chronicles, it says that Jehoshaphat was afraid. I would have been afraid as well. Those are those times in our lives when something hits us and grips us, and the first thing is we get afraid. What I love is it says that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" You know, it's interesting because he starts talking about the sovereignty of God, how God is the authority of all authorities. And he has this conversation with God. We can see that he is praying. And he, in his prayer, is just perhaps even reminding himself of the sovereignty of God as he's talking to God. And then he goes and he starts to talk about their history and all that God had promised the fathers and all that God had done to bring them to the place that they were at now. And they dwell in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And there's something about our God that is just so fascinating and so kind and merciful. And you know what it is? Is that he is loyal to his people and he hears our cries and he moves on our behalf. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us. Here, we didn't destroy them, and now here they're rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Verse 12, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. And then this is the most awesome statement that comes from a godly man, a man of authority, a man who is supposed to know, a man who is supposed to have experience, and I'm sure in many cases he did. But here is the real, real mature individual expressing a reality because he's in a situation that he doesn't know what to do. And this is the most important thing for any believer, any mature and maturing believer to do when they don't know what to do. He says, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There is such a humility there. I don't know what to do. I'm confronted with something that has rocked my world, and I have no idea in how to handle this. I don't know how to move forward. I have no idea of what to do. But our eyes are on you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Can you imagine what he had to go beyond? That is his own feelings. Being a king, responsible for multitudes of people, mothers and infants and families. I wonder if he went through in his mind, yeah, but I'm supposed to be this leader. I'm supposed to. He had to get past whatever feelings he had and just be honest with himself, honest with the people around him, honest with the Lord. Something about honesty and humility that God just loves. That's why husbands, we sometimes, we're not too bright. Sometimes our pride gets in the way. The way that we, because of our pride, we try to lead our families is really not setting a good godly example. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. You know, the greatest thing to do when we don't know what to do, I'm going to tell you what it is. Have you, you think you know what it is yet? Well, he had to get past his feelings. He had to get past his pride. He had to get past his fear. And everyone stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, worried, concerned, because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Don't worry about the problem. Because if you are God's child, He's going to take care of it. Do you believe that?" We see that these people, they did. They believed it. Verse 16, "Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them." Well, wait a minute. I thought I didn't have to fight. I thought the battle was... You know, God is so good. He always includes us in what He's going to do. And I love that, because He allows us to see the salvation of God when we believe the Word of God, and we act on what He says. "Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. You can only praise God when you believe God. You don't trust God. You don't believe God's word, you really can't praise Him. And so these folks, they believed what they heard come through the prophet or through the Levite. But there was no promise. I mean, there was promise that he was going to deliver, but there was no deliverance yet. I wonder what was going through their mind. When the promise did come, but the deliverance didn't come, but the promise came, but the word was tomorrow. Don't you hate waiting? Don't you hate waiting when God speaks something to you and comforts your heart and encourages you? Maybe you're faced with something, you don't know how to handle it, and then God speaks to you and encourages you, and you get strength, and you're okay for today, but tomorrow's coming, and tomorrow starts, and don't you hate that? So often we are tempted to do something that God hasn't asked us to do, and what do we end up doing? Getting ourselves into trouble because we went out before and didn't wait. You hear these folks, they're going to do something that in my mind, when I read this, I think, it's so bizarre. It really is. It's bizarre what they do. But they can only do what they're going to do because they're still believing the Word of God. Wait till we read it. It's just so bizarre. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." And he encourages them, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." That's bizarre. Here's the enemy. The enemy's coming to attack. And they go out singing. They go facing their enemies singing. Singing to God. That's faith. That's radical faith. No, actually, that's really what every believer should do. When they hear a word from God, they should just worship God. I mean, really, because you can't do nothing. When you're confronted with something that you can't handle because your capability is this and your limitations are this, you can't do nothing. So you might as well do what you can do, what you're capable of. And you are capable, no matter what you're facing, to always worship God. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly destroy, kill, and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Isn't that great? They didn't have to do a thing. At least they didn't have to do anything to fight. God did it. It wasn't their battle, but God's. And he did a work that was just as bizarre as them worshiping as they were going towards the enemy. The people all turned on each other and they started killing each other and they destroyed each other. That's bizarre. And they must have got so confused. God did something that they couldn't recognize who they were fighting against, and they just started fighting against each other. And the enemy destroyed themselves. That's just awesome. When I say bizarre, I mean it in a good way. That's awesome. I just would never think to do anything like that. God is so awesome in the way he does things. And the reason why he's so awesome in the way he does things is so that when we see the salvation of God, we grow. We grow. We mature. We grow in love for God. We grow in our appreciation for God. We grow in our security and our relationship with God. We grow and we understand that God is with us. And that he is our helper. He is the one who fights on our behalf. It gets even better. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. So here they're just worshiping God, and God's taking care of their problems. Does that sound kind of familiar? I hope so. It just gets better. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of, your guess is as good as mine, Baraka. You know what's great? You know what that word means? I may not know how to say it, but I do know what it means. It's the Valley of Blessings. Isn't that awesome? The Valley of Blessings. See, because that's really what God has for his people that believe him. Valley is not a good place to be, huh? A lot of times we say, oh, I'm in the valley, or the wilderness, the valley. But when you believe God's word, no matter what you're being confronted with, it turns into a blessing, or blessings. For them, it was 3 days of blessings. But that didn't really mean nothing. The material thing doesn't mean nothing. When God blesses with the material things, that really doesn't mean anything. It's small in comparison to the real blessings, which is knowing him and seeing him work in your life, seeing him deliver you, seeing him fix the problems. Oh, what a big mistake we make when we try to fix the problems. Some of us here, we've been trying to fix problems for years, and the problem hasn't gotten any better. When are you going to give the problem over to the Lord and leave it there? Don't worry about the tomorrow. When he says tomorrow, you go to bed and worship God on your way there and worship God when you wake up and keep worshiping God. Let him take care of the problem. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka. until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. Isn't it interesting? Started out with fear, ended with joy. That's really the awesome testimony of a person who believes God's word. The end result is joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Isn't that an awesome, awesome historical event that took place in the history of God's people? But even though that took place, thousands of years ago, from this we still learn what to do when we don't know what to do. When we've exhausted all our capabilities, we've tried it. We tried to fix him. We tried to fix her. We tried to get them in order. Fill in the blank. We ran out of all our capabilities. So, what do you do? Well, here's the one thing. And I know that for some of you, it's going to be profound. I hope it is for all of you. The one thing is this: seek the Lord. That's the one thing. You got a problem? Seek the Lord. Yeah, but my problem doesn't go away. You're not seeking the Lord hard enough. I tried that. It didn't work. You didn't really try it. But three times in the text it says, seek the Lord. You may have other ideas too. But all of those things came out of the first thing, the one thing. Let's go back in the chapter itself. It says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. It's interesting because you'll see this again in verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. You know what that word ask is? Seek. And from the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. It's interesting because the word set in verse 3 after the two words, feared and, it means to give. And the word himself, if you look it up in the original language, it's interesting because it means face. And the idea is of that of in the presence of. In the presence of. Give yourself or set yourself or put yourself in the face of or in the presence of God. A lot of people don't do that. problem comes, something grips their heart. And you know what's fascinating is that sometimes the process of realizing our limitations can set us back. There's a process that goes from getting impacted with something, and then we don't know what to do, so we do this. We don't know what to do, so we try this. We don't know what to do, and so we try this. And we don't know what to do, so we try that. And in that process, we set ourselves back. Have you ever done that? And then after we set ourselves back, then we seek the Lord. So what Jehoshaphat teaches us is that one thing: seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. You got a problem? Put yourself in the presence of God. Put yourself in the face of God. And you don't quit until you hear the voice of God. I guarantee every single problem from this day forward, if you make a commitment to say, instead of trying, I am going to seek the Lord. And I mean it. Not this flippant, casual. You see Jehoshaphat being flippant? He set himself right before God. And it's interesting because the word seek in verse 3, it could be understood as to worship. You see a lot of worship taking place here? The word ask. It means to search out by any method, specifically in worship or prayer. Isn't that interesting? And then that word ask and the word seek, where it says, and from all the cities of Judah, in verse 4, the latter part of it, they came to seek the Lord. It's the exact same word in the original language. And so you get this idea of putting yourself before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, to worship Him. Have you tried that lately? If you have a problem, you don't know what to do, and you've been dealing with this for some time, have you just sat and worshiped God? I highly recommend that you do. I didn't say ask God to take your problem away. I didn't say ask God to change her or to change him or to just take him out. Just worship him. Just worship him. Just worship him. And this is the most beautiful, beautiful example of what to do when you don't know what to do. Just worship God from your heart. And then trust God to take care of it in His time. I'm sure the carnal person would have said, tomorrow? Why tomorrow? They're coming now. What if they get here while we're sleeping? What about all the kids and the moms? It's not fair, God. He didn't do that. And see, when you worship God, there's something that happens inside of your spirit. He gives you peace for the presence, for the present. He gives you peace. Whatever you're going through, remember, It's not your problem. Really? You might have even created the problem. You'll learn from it if you created it. But God can take care of it much better than you can. Seek Him. Worship Him. Wait on Him. You know, it's interesting because when Jehoshaphat purposed in his heart to set himself before the Lord, this triggered a whole series of things that other people got involved in. Jehoshaphat didn't direct anything. Jehoshaphat didn't say, "Hey man, can you come here? Can you help me? I got this problem. I need your help. And let me call this person because I know they'll come and they'll help me." He just was honest before God. He was a man of responsibility. He led a group of people, so he included all the people in the situation. Doesn't mean that we have to include everybody in our situation. That's not what I'm saying. But for Jehoshaphat, he included everybody in the situation, and God began to work, and the word came from someone else. Isn't that awesome too? When you're worshiping God, you leave the problem in God's hand, you worship in God, you're going about your business, and God brings that wonderful saint that says something that is so pertinent for what you're going through, and they don't even have a clue. And it's like God is speaking right to you through that individual, and you're like, "Wow, God, you're incredible." And you don't even tell them because you don't want, you don't even think about telling them because you're just, "God, you're so incredible." And the point is, seek the Lord. God will take care of everything else. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Seek the Lord. If that's too easy for you, you need a lot of growing up to do. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your love and your kindness, your mercy and your grace. And I pray, God, that you would continue to help us. Lord, when we are confronted with different things that just grip our hearts and cause us to fear and we don't know what to do, Lord, help us to seek you, to seek your face, to wait on you. Lord, I pray that that doesn't sound too simplistic for anybody here. Because Jesus, you are the one who takes care of us. You are sovereign. You control everything. And everything is under your authority. And Lord, all the outcomes, that's your business. You've called us to do what we can do. And we're capable of worshiping you. That's what you look for. Your desire is that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And your word tells us, Jesus, you said that the Father seeks such to worship him. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And you move and you defend and you take care of your people. And Lord, whatever problem anyone here may have, God, I pray that they have been blessed through your word and that you would help them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would take care of it. We thank you, Lord, that the battle belongs to you. And Lord, we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we give you all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Will the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up his countenance. You know what that means? There is a part of the scripture that basically is saying, may God smile down on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.